Now the showers will tend to ease off, so most places from mid-morning will be dry with spells of sunshine. Temperatures, well, still only single figures, 3 or 4 Celsius across Scotland, 5 to 8 Celsius elsewhere. It'll be cold with a touch of frost for many during Thursday night, staying cold but turning drier through Friday and the weekend. That's the forecast.
Alex, thank you. Now on Radio 4, Simon Russell Beale continues his reading of The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And the senior devil is cautiously optimistic about the progress his protégé is making with their patient.
My dear Wormwood, obviously you are making excellent progress. My only fear is lest in attempting to hurry the patient, you awaken him to a sense of his real position. He must not be allowed to suspect that he is now, however slowly, heading right away from the sun on a line which will carry him into the cold and dark of utmost space. For this reason, I am almost glad to hear that he is still a churchgoer. I know there are dangers in this, but as long as he retains externally the habits of a Christian, he can still be made to think of himself as one who has adopted a few new friends and amusements, but whose spiritual state is much the same as it was 6 weeks ago. And while he thinks that, we do not have to contend with the explicit repentance of a definite, fully recognized sin, only with his vague, though uneasy feeling that he hasn't been doing very well lately. This dim uneasiness needs careful handling. If it gets too strong, it may wake him up and spoil the whole game. On the other hand, if such a feeling is allowed to live but not become irresistible, a whole vague cloud of half-conscious guilt will make the patient increasingly dislike his religious duties. He will think about them as little as he feels he decently can beforehand, and forget them as soon as possible when they are over. As this condition becomes more fully established, you will be gradually freed from the tiresome business of providing pleasures as temptations. As the uneasiness and his reluctance to face it cut him off more and more from all real happiness, and as habit renders the pleasures of vanity and flippancy less pleasant and harder to forego, you will find that anything or nothing is sufficient to attract his wandering attention. You no longer need a good book to keep him from his prayers or his work. A column of advertisements in yesterday's paper will do. You can make him waste his time not only in conversation he enjoys with people whom he likes, but in conversations with those he cares nothing about on subjects that bore him. You can make him do nothing at all for long periods. You can keep him up late at night, not roistering, but staring at a dead fire in a cold room. So that at last he may say, as one of my own patients said on his arrival down here, "I now see that I spent most of my life in doing neither what I ought nor what I liked." You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turning, without milestones, without signposts. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. My dear Wormwood, it seems to me that you take a great many pages to tell a very simple story. The long and short of it is that you have let the man slip through your fingers. The situation is very grave, and I really see no reason why I should try to shield you from the consequences of your inefficiency. A repentance and renewal of what the other side call grace, on the scale which you describe, is a defeat of the first order. It amounts to a second conversion, and probably on a deeper level than the first. On your own showing, you first of all allowed the patient to read a book he really enjoyed because he enjoyed it, and not in order to make clever remarks about it to his new friends. In the second place, you allowed him to walk down to the old mill and have tea there, a walk through country he really likes, and taken alone. In other words, you allowed him two real positive pleasures. Were you so ignorant as not to see the danger of this? You were trying to damn your patient by the world, that is, by palming off vanity, bustle, irony, and expensive tedium as pleasures. Now all that is undone. The deepest likings and impulses of any man are the raw material, the starting point with which the enemy has furnished him. To get him away from those is therefore always a point gained. I myself would carry this very far. I would make it a rule to eradicate from my patient any strong personal taste which is not actually a sin, even if it is quite trivial, such as a fondness for collecting stamps or drinking cocoa. There is a sort of innocence and humility and self-forgetfulness about them which I distrust. The man who truly and disinterestedly enjoys any one thing for its own sake and without caring tuppence for what other people say about it is by that very fact forearmed against some of our subtlest modes of attack. You should always try to make the patient abandon the people or food or books he really likes in favour of the best people, the right food, the important books. I have known a human defended from strong temptations to social ambition by a still stronger taste for tripe and onions. It remains to consider how we can retrieve this disaster. The great thing is to prevent his doing anything. As long as he does not convert it into action, it does not matter how much he thinks about this new repentance. Let the little brute wallow in it. The more often he feels without acting, the less he will be able ever to act, and in the long run, the less he will be able to feel. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. My dear Wormwood, the most alarming thing in your last account of the patient is that he is making none of those confident resolutions which mark his original conversion. No more lavish promises of perpetual virtue. Only a hope for the daily and hourly pittance to meet the daily and hourly temptation. This is very bad. Your patient has become more humble. Have you drawn his attention to the fact? All virtues are less formidable to us once the man is aware that he has them. Catch him at the moment when he is really poor in spirit and smuggle into his mind the gratifying reflection, "By Jove, I'm being humble." And almost immediately pride at his own humility will appear. You could also try concealing from the patient the true end of humility. Let him think of it not as self-forgetfulness, but as a low opinion of his talents and character. Some talents, I gather, he really has. Fix in his mind the idea that humility consists in trying to believe those talents to be less valuable. The great thing is to make him value an opinion for some quality other than truth, thus introducing an element of dishonesty into the heart of what threatens to become a virtue. The enemy wants to bring the man to a state of mind in which he could design the best cathedral in the world and know it to be the best and rejoice in the fact without being any more glad at having done it than he would be if it had been done by another. For we must never forget what is the most repellent and inexplicable trait in our enemy? He really loves the hairless bipeds he has created. He would rather the man thought himself a great architect or a great poet and then forget about it than that he should spend much time and pains trying to think himself a bad one. You must concentrate your efforts on instilling either vainglory or false modesty into the patient. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. My dear Wormwood, you mentioned in your last letter that the patient has continued to attend one church, and one only, since he was converted, and that he is not wholly pleased with it. May I ask what you are about? Surely you know that if a man can't be cured of church going, the next best thing is to send him all over the neighbourhood looking for the church that suits him until he becomes a taster or connoisseur of churches. This will turn the man into a critic when the enemy wants him to be a pupil. Pray bestir yourself and send this fool the round of the neighbouring churches as soon as possible. The two churches nearest to him I have looked up in the office. Both have certain claims. At the first of these, the vicar is a man who has been so long engaged in watering down the faith to make it easier for a supposedly incredulous and hard-headed congregation that it is now he who shocks the parishioners with his unbelief, not vice versa. His conduct of the services is also admirable. In order to spare the laity all difficulties, he has deserted both the lectionary and the appointed psalms, and now, without noticing it, revolves endlessly round the little treadmill of his 15 favourite psalms and 20 favourite lessons. We are thus safe from the danger that any truth not already familiar to him and to his flock should ever reach them through Scripture. But perhaps your patient is not quite silly enough for this church, or not yet. At the other church, we have Father Spike. The humans are often puzzled to understand the range of his opinions, why he is one day almost a communist and the next not far from some kind of theocratic fascism, one day a scholastic and the next prepared to deny human reason altogether. The connecting link, of course, is hatred. The man cannot bring himself to preach anything which is not calculated to shock, grieve, or humiliate his parents and their friends. There is also a promising streak of dishonesty in him. We are teaching him to say, the teaching of the church is, when he really means, I'm almost sure I read recently in Maritain or someone of that sort. But I must warn you that he has one fatal defect. He really believes. And this may yet mar all. But there is one good point which both these churches have in common. They are both party churches. I think I warned you before that if your patient can't be kept out of the church, he ought at least to be violently attached to some party within it. I don't mean on really doctrinal issues. About those, the more lukewarm he is, the better. And it isn't the doctrines on which we chiefly depend for producing malice. The real fun is working up hatred between those who say Mass and those who say Holy Communion, when neither party could possibly state the difference between, say, Hooker's doctrine and Thomas Aquinas's in any form which would hold water for 5 minutes. And all the purely indifferent things, candles and clothes and whatnot, are an admirable ground for our activities. We have quite removed from men's minds what that pestilent fellow Paul used to teach about food and other unessentials, namely that the human without scruples should always give in to the human with scruples. You would think they could not fail to see the application. You would expect to find the low churchman genuflecting and crossing himself, lest the weak conscience of his high brother should be moved to irreverence, and the high one refraining from these exercises, lest he should betray his low brother into idolatry. And so it would have been, but for our ceaseless labour. Without that, the variety of usage within the Church of England might have become a positive hotbed of charity and humility. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape.
Simon Russell Beale has been reading The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. The programme was abridged and produced by Jane Marshall Productions for BBC Radio 4. Now time for the shipping forecast, issued by the Met Office on behalf of the Maritime and Coast Guard Agency at 0015 on today, Thursday the 21st of November. There are warnings of gales in Forties, Cromarty, Forth, Tyne, Dogger, Fisher, German Bight, Humber, Thames, Dover, Wight, Portland, Plymouth, Biscay, Fitzroy, Sole, Lundy, Fastnet, Irish Sea, Malin and Hebrides. The general synopsis at 1800, low Humber 993, expected Gulf of Genoa 995 by 1800 on Thursday. The area forecasts for the next 24 hours. Viking, north at Cirrha, south at Cirrha. Northerly 5 to 7 at first in West Viking, otherwise southerly or southeasterly 5 to 7, veering northerly or northwesterly 4 or 5, becoming variable 3 or 4 later in north at Cirrha. Rain or showers, moderate or good. Forties, Cromarty, Forth, Tyne, Dogger, Fisher,